We all fall short of the glory of God, but all of that has been taken care of. For a lot of us as Christians, because we mess it up, we feel like we have no right to be here. We can't do what we need to do because we're just a mess. Guess what? God has taken messy people and used them to save the world. Peter is telling us there's three prophecies no one believed were being fulfilled. First of all, the Messiah would be rejected. That was the very first prophecy that no one could believe, that Jesus would be rejected. And there's a really valuable lesson in that for us today, is there's a lot of times we think, well, if it's of God, it's got to work out, right? Well, Jesus coming to this earth, being the Messiah, it worked out, but it worked out God's way, not the way we would have thought it would work out. And things happen today, and we think, well, this is of God because it worked this way. And I believe that we should give God praise and glory when things work out the way we want them to. But guess what? I think we should give God praise and glory when things don't work out the way we want them to. And so that's the first thing. And then Israel would become a nation of priests. And I took you back to the Old Testament prophecy where it talked about Israel being a nation of priests and what happened. They had the golden calf. They rebelled against God. And the Levites went and killed a lot of their people. And because of that, they became the priests, not the nation of Israel. But as this passage tells us, we are a nation of priests. And then it says, and the final prophecy was his enemies would become priests. So, I want to stop right there. We're going to go back and read the passage that we were trying to finish up with last week. Any comments before we read the passage? I love it when I have you dumbfounded. All right, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What I want you to get out of this right here is the people that Peter was writing to, they were in a very difficult spot. They were being persecuted. They were scattered abroad. They were in a place where they had decided they had to leave Israel, had to leave Jerusalem and go to places where they wouldn't be persecuted. And Peter's writing this letter to them telling them, hey, yeah, things are not the way you want them to be. You're not where you want to be. You've left your families, you've left your job, your livelihood. You are in a foreign country. And he wants to encourage them. So he tells them, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There is some insights here that we need to catch from Peter. And the first insight is we need to speak to each other in positive terms. We need to speak to each other in positive terms. One of the things that I did when I was working with the teens and teaching them is on Sunday morning, when all the teens would get in there, we would take turns. And we would take one teen in that class, and everybody in the room would take a moment and say, "This is what I like about this person." And in doing that, we took turns. Everybody in the room eventually got their turn to do it. But when we were doing that, what you would see is you would see a light come into some of these teens' eyes. Because during the week, and I know it's been a while since some of you have been teenagers, some of us more than others, but during the week they get beat up with negative messaging all week long. Anybody remember some of the things that they were told when they were younger? Anybody want to share? I'll share mine. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I was tall and I was very skinny. I think I weighed maybe 135 pounds soaking wet. And the kids at my high school called me the poster child for Bangladesh. My brothers jumped on the bandwagon. They would say, "Yeah, Neil has to wear his tennis shoes in the shower to keep from going down the drain." And y'all are all laughing at it, but I'm telling you, as a teenager, it hurt. Anybody ever been told they are so ugly that you have to tie a pork chop around his neck so the dogs will play with him? Anybody ever heard that before? No? You've heard it before? Somebody said that to you, Anita?
Well, yeah, probably my brother.
I can't believe that. But we can laugh about it now because we're adults, but for a teenager, that's crushing. And I'm going to tell you, for a lot of adult Christians that come in here on Sunday morning and even on Wednesday nights, they're getting crushed by the world and what the world is telling them. I mean, constantly. And I think Facebook has some wonderful things about it, but I think it has destroyed a lot of people because they can't live up to the Facebook expectations of everybody else. Now, I've never understood a lot of the stuff that goes on Facebook, like why you would take a picture of your meal and put it on Facebook. I have never gotten that. But I know that happens, right? I don't have Facebook, by the way, so if I'm wrong, if that's not happening now, you tell me. But my point being is a lot of people are living this, what would consider to be their best life ever. They're going here and they're with this, and every picture of them is smiling because they've taken 40 of them posing, you know? I've seen people do that, and I want to yell at them, but I don't because Nancy won't let me. But my point being is we need to be affirming in our words with each other. Amen? Now, I'm telling you this because we have a whole group of people who need those affirming words. All right. So, yes, we got a comment up here, Matt. Thank you, Monty.
I was just good.
Is it on?
Okay.
I was going to share a very short devotional I shared with my coworkers the other day at work. It's from Isaiah 58:10. It says, "Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon." We were just talking about messengers of hope. We can help feed the hungry through messengers of hope. And this verse is also translated sometimes instead of trouble, it's the oppressed. And I was sharing with my coworkers, there are people who are oppressed, not necessarily by authorities, but by things in their life, by pain, by sickness, by cancer, you know, they're by fear, things that are coming up. And so as we help those, then we're shining like the sun. We're showing God's light.
Amen, amen, amen. And one of the things I want to go with that, this is, I am not a psychologist. I've not been trained. I'm just a guy that's looked at life for a long time. But I believe the best way to mental health is to do something for somebody else. And I may be wrong about that, but it has worked for me. I suffer from depression. It's not severe. It hadn't been severe for a while. A few years back it was. But one of the ways that I stay out of depression is I do something for somebody else. And as long as you're doing stuff for other people, the very first thing that happens is you forget about yourself. And then you become a light to others. And that's our purpose on this earth. Very good. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Okay. How did all of this happen? How did we become this holy priesthood? How did we become a royal priesthood, as it says there? And as I mentioned last week, the royal priesthood was something that was brand new, because up until this time, you could not be a king and you could not be a priest. There's only two examples of a king trying to be a priest. One was Saul, and he lost his kingship, and the other was Uzziah. And I thought somebody would shout it out, but Uzziah was a great king, and he went, and what did he do? Anybody? He offered a sacrifice, offered some strange incense, and got what? The same thing David Love has, leprosy. He got leprosy. And there's no book of Uzziah in the Bible. If he had gone on, there might have been a book of Uzziah. But Uzziah is a very little known king because of what he did. He became so confident in himself. All of this happened because the curtain was torn. Now, in two books of the Bible, we have the birth of Christ. Two books of the Bible, the Gospels. We have the birth of Christ. But in all three books, we have a reference to the curtain being torn. And the curtain being torn probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you because you didn't live in those days. But in those days, when somebody said, "I don't believe in God," you could say, "Oh, yeah. That's where he lives. Go in there and see what happens." And they got killed before they ever got to the place called the Most Holy of Holies. And once a year, they went in and cleaned that area. The high priest went in there and offered sacrifice and cleaned in that area. And the thing that I want you to know is tradition has it that they put bells on the priest when he went in and tied a rope to him. In case he did something wrong and died in there, they wouldn't have to wait another year to get him out. They could pull him out. Anybody know anything about the curtain? What? It was one piece. It was 60 feet in the air. Anybody want to guess how wide it was? 3 feet wide. 60 feet in the air, 3 feet wide. I can't even imagine a curtain that thick. But it didn't flap in the breeze. Does anybody know when the curtain was torn? When Jesus died on the cross. If you look at your notes, I have all three references in your notes. But when Jesus died on the cross, we no longer needed a priest to go in and atone for our sins. Jesus did that for us. And so when the curtain was torn in Leviticus 16 and Hebrews 9, 1 through 14, or some in-depth study if you want to go a little bit further on that. But when that curtain was torn, we no longer needed a priest to atone for our sins. Jesus had done it for us. And what I don't think we grasp, especially those of us who grew up in the Church of Christ, I don't think we grasp the idea of having a priest. But maybe you grew up Catholic. If you grew up Catholic, some of my friends that are Catholic, they kind of grasp this idea of you've got to go to the priest and you've got to confess your sins. And this is a little different, but I have some Catholic friends and they will say, you know, I went and I did confession today. Or they'll say, I haven't done confession in a while. And they went and I always ask them, well, what did you confess? And they, well, that's between me and the priest. Like, so, okay. What did he have you do? And, you know, most of the time it's some Hail Marys and some other things. And they have a better concept of having a priest. Now, I want to say this to you. If you grew up in the Church of Christ, you have a little bit of this concept. Because I've seen it with people. I've seen it with people that have grown up in the church, because what they do is they'll say, you're the preacher, you say the prayer. Right? Because nobody can pray as good as the preacher, right? Anybody can pray. I've had occasions where a young child, 13, 14, was wanting to be baptized, and I would look at the father and say, hey, would you like to baptize your son or daughter? And they go, but I'm not a preacher. We have a little bit of that concept. But Jesus tore that curtain, and there's no longer that concept. Everybody in this room can approach God's throne equally. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Now, the first covenant had its regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, talking about the Holy of Most Holy. A tabernacle was set up in its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had a golden altar of incense and a gold cover ark of the covenant. Remember Indiana Jones found that? Okay. Ark of the covenant. This ark was contained a gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and a stone tablet of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubims of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything has been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered into the inner room, and that only once a year. And never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. And this is an illustration for present times, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washing, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Now, you go back earlier in this, or later here, it says in verse 11, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them, so they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Now, I want to stop right there because I want to bring something out to you that I want you to really grasp tonight. If you're watching online, I hope if you don't get anything else, I hope you get this. Christ died for your sins. There is no more sacrifice that has to be paid. He died for your sins that you committed in the past. How many of you had past sins? Just raise your hand. How many of you sinned today? You want to tell me what you did? Because I'm interested. You don't remember what you did? You just know you did something, right? Monty, tell her what she did. How much time do we have? But we sin today. And guess what? I'm going to pick on Bill a little bit tonight. Bill, you think you might sin sometime next week?
I can't predict when, but I'm sure it'll happen.
He can't predict when, but he sure it'll happen. We all fall short of the glory of God, but all of that has been taken care of. For a lot of us as Christians, because we mess it up, we feel like we have no right to be here. We can't do what we need to do because we're just a mess. Guess what? God has taken messy people and used them to save the world. Everybody in this room is a sinner. Some of us are better at it than others. And some of us have grown more than others, but we're all still sinners. And the blood that was sacrificed for our past sins and our sins today are going to cover our future sins. Yes, Monty. Wait a second. Let's give him a mic here. He's got something important to say.
Okay, it's working now. We can, in one way, I think, dishonor the blood of Christ if we believe that as we sin, we're not worthy to even come to this building or to be called a Christian. And the problem there is, as you said earlier, none of us are worthy in and of ourselves. And some of us make bigger mistakes than other people, and some of us make mistakes more often and over and so forth. But if we take the position that we have to be good enough to be acceptable to God, we're dishonoring the fact that Jesus died for us. He died for us, imperfect human beings, that his blood is what cleanses us, that we have the opportunity, as long as we have life, to continue to repent, to continue to seek doing God's word and letting Jesus be our guide. Mm-hmm. So we need to keep that in mind, that he died for us, knowing that we weren't going to be perfect, knowing that we're going to mess up, but his blood continues to cleanse us and we have the Holy Spirit who's here to guide us. And so we need to put our trust not in our own ability to be so good, but to realize we need to try our best every day to do God's will. And when we mess up, we need to confess it and seek that forgiveness that Jesus has promised over and over again.
Amen. Amen. Let me just give you an illustration of this real quick. I heard this years ago, and it's stuck with me. But let's just say, because when I was growing up, I thought right before I die, I have to confess my sins and ask for God's forgiveness, or I wouldn't make it into heaven. Anybody else feel that way? That's the way I thought for years. And then somebody gave me this illustration, and we were talking about the blood of Christ and how it covers us, past, present, and future sins. And he says, Neil, if you were in your car and you were driving through your neighborhood and there was a girl in a T-back bikini and you looked at her and started to lust and you lost control of your car and you were killed, would you go to heaven? Nancy was sitting next to me and she said, no, he wouldn't. What if, and I just want you to answer for yourself, would I go to heaven if I looked at this woman and lusted after her? Now, what if, because I live on a little circle, you can get back on the main road. So what if I circled around and went past my driveway and went back again and looked at this woman again and lusted again? And then crashed my car and died. Would I go to heaven? And the guy that was doing this illustration was so good because he went on for about 15 times. And I said, I would run out of gas before I did that. But my point being is this, is we get so hung up on what we did that we forget what Christ has done. And that's where our focus needs to be. We get, and I understand guilt and shame, and I think those are good things that we have, but a lot of times we let our guilt and shame keep us from living the life that God has called us to. I want you to look at the next passage I've got in here, and it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Because this is really powerful stuff when you think about what Jesus is doing up in heaven for us. It's not that I'm going to be perfect. As much as I want to be, as much as I strive to be, I'm never going to be perfect. So look at this passage. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have all professed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and we're buried with Him in baptism that we may walk in a new life. That is the faith that we profess. It is not that I am perfect. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I cannot tell you the number of people who have lost their way because of something they've done, and then they have said, I am no longer worthy to be a child of God. And basically what they're saying is, God's sacrifice on the cross cannot cover my sin. I've been doing this preaching thing for a long time, but even before I started preaching, when I was in my mid-20s, This girl came up to me. She was a college student. I was working with the college students, and she came up to me and she was crying, and she says, "Neil, I know God can forgive every sin, but He will never forgive me for what I did." And I said, "Yes, He can." She says, "You don't understand." And I said, "Help me understand." And she said, "I got pregnant and I had an abortion. And God can't forgive that." So many people on this earth are running from God because they think that God's not big enough to forgive their sins. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was such a tremendous sacrifice that it covers every single sin that we've ever committed, no matter how horrendous or how awful. We just have to accept His forgiveness. Questions? Comments? Yes, we got two over here and one back there.
I feel like every comment's from this row, so we're going to have to quit talking. But.
Well, Bill's behind you. He's got a comment,
all right,
too.
That's so good. So Anita and I were meeting with a sister this week, and we were talking about that same problem. You know, can God forgive me? And am I a hypocrite if I think that I've been saved because I've done too much? And, you know, we went back to study 1 John beginning in verse 5, chapter 1. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." So we talked about what does it mean to be walking in the light, but you know, it doesn't mean that you're doing everything perfectly. It means that you're following Jesus and you haven't given up on Jesus. You haven't walked away from Jesus. You haven't rejected Jesus. And that continual cleansing is available to us because of that. And we kind of used an analogy of a shower. You know, as long as you're in the shower, you're getting wet. And as soon as you decide, "I don't like that shower, I'm getting out of it," then you're not going to get wet anymore. So, you know, it's kind of like that. If we stay in the shower,
we're going to be wet.
We're going to get wet. So it's just like, you know, if we stay in Jesus, we're going to be covered.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Don't walk away from Jesus. That doesn't mean that you can just sin as much as you want. But
right.
Stay in Jesus. Stay
Very
in His
good.
Word.
Very good. Pass it this way. Paula had one. And then we're going to go back to Bill. Matt.
My question would be, wouldn't she at least have to pray to God to my mind's going again.
You're
pray
saying,
pray for forgiveness. Wouldn't she have to do that first before? I mean, if she, because of her attitude, I don't think that God would not bless her.
Mm-hmm.
But if she had the attitude that, well, I can't go to heaven, so that's all there is to it,
right,
and just walk away.
Well, that was what she was fighting with, because she wanted to be a Christian, but
right,
she felt like because of this abortion that she couldn't do it.
Okay.
And so I explained to her that if we confess our sins, He's
okay,
faithful
good.
And just to forgive us our sins.
I'm glad you did that.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, good, good. And Bill had a comment as well, and then if there's another one.
John goes a little further in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the world." I remember being in a youth class as a teenager having a similar discussion to yours, except it was you're driving down the road and suddenly somebody swerves into your lane to hit you head on and you utter a profanity as your cars collide. What happens to you? what happens to you is the atoning blood of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, those are great comments, but here's what I want you to get out of tonight's lesson, because when Peter says, calls us a royal priesthood, number one, he means that we have all access to God. We have all access to God. I am amazed at the number of people who do not realize they have access to God. I was talking with someone about prayer this past week. We were discussing how to pray. This person was starting their journey. They had been a Christian for a while, but they had not prayed. They couldn't figure it out. And we were having a very candid discussion back and forth. And they said, well, I just really don't know how. And I said, well, can you talk to me? And they said, well, yeah. And I said, then you can talk to God. And they said, well, how can I do that? And I said, you just come into His presence and say, God, it's me. And here I am. And this is what I need from you, or this is what I want to do for you. This guy got baptized about 4 weeks ago, and we were having dinner, and he's just really trying to open up his mind in terms of prayer and things like that. And he said, so how do I have this quiet time with God? And I said, well, open up His Word and read slowly and wait for God to speak to you through His Word. I said, I'm going to give you some books of the Bible that you can read through. I said, my favorite one is Mark to start with, because it gives you an overview of the life of Christ. It's the Reader's Digest version, if you will. And you can get through it pretty quick, and there's nothing in it really, really tough. And then you can go from there to Luke and read a historical account. And you can go from there and you can read Acts. And we were talking about all this stuff. And he says, so Neil, when I'm with God and I'm talking to Him, He's going to speak to me like He speaks to you? And I said, no. And he said, why not? I said, because my faith and my walk with God is not the same as yours. And if you're looking to have the same thing that I have, you'll never have it. You've got to have your own faith and your own walk with God. And by the way, in case you're watching online, I don't want you to misunderstand. God does not speak to me directly telling me, Neil, I need to go and see John Wharton or something like that. He speaks to me through His Word. We all have full access to God. Look at what it says here, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When I first started preaching, I struggled because I'm trying so hard to be a preacher and not make any mistakes. And I got to tell you, I was getting tempted at all angles. And I went to an older brother in the church where I was preaching, and I said, look, man, I said, I'm not sure I can do this preaching thing. He says, why not? And I said, because I feel like I'm just getting attacked, and I feel like I'm weak. And I feel like, you know, I'm going to sin, and I know I have, because I've done this and I've thought this, and I'm just confessing all this to him. And he looks at me and he says, you know, Neil, if you're not running into the devil every day, it's because you're walking with him. But then I had to get up and preach. And I still have to do that. And I have to get up and preach, and I have to bring God's Word to you. And I am so flawed. And when I get up to preach, I'm going to tell you this, 9 times out of 10, the word has convicted me more than it'll ever convict you. But I can preach with confidence because of this verse right here. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's generally on Sunday morning when I'm getting ready to preach. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Second thing you need to know is you have full access to God's Word. You don't need a preacher to tell you what God's Word says. I love the fact that there are so many translations out there. Some of them are really good, some of them are okay, and some of them are just absolutely fun to read because they don't have any clue what they're talking about. But most of them are pretty good in my mind. But I remember back when I was growing up, everything was in the King James. Anybody in the room memorize the King James? I read from the NIV, and that King James keeps coming back. The older I get, the more it comes back. But the thing about the King James Version is preachers spent a good 10 minutes of their lesson explaining what the King James said. And we don't need that anymore. As a matter of fact, the reason why the King James Bible was written originally is so that the common people could have the Word of God. And if there was ever a time in history where we have the Word of God in abundance, it is now. But if there was ever a time in history when the Word of God was ignored, it is now. I know so many Christians that come in here on Sunday morning and they'll listen to a sermon, and they may even come on Wednesday night and they'll listen to a class and they'll be a part of things. But when it comes to daily being able to pick up the Word of God and let it move you, we'd rather watch CNN. We'd rather watch NCIS. We'd rather watch The View, or whatever show it is that you watch. God has given us full access to His Word. There was a time where the priest had to give that to us. I'm out of time, so let's go to the last one. You've got the scriptures there. Number 3, you can do anything a priest, pastor, or preacher can do. You can do anything a priest, pastor, or preacher can do. Now, there are roles in the church that not everybody can do, everybody can fulfill, but you can do anything that a preacher, a priest, and so the next time I'm with you and it's time for a prayer, I expect you to just pray and not ask me to do it. Questions, comments? Yes, Joel.
Bill Branham said, thank you, AV team.
Thank you, AV team. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you for your attention tonight. We'll continue on. Oh, we got one over here. Hold on just a second, Wanda. Let's let you have a microphone, because I can barely hear you when you don't have a microphone. So
I was going to say, in memorizing the Bible, you know, back in the day, I can remember those verses if I repeat it as King James, but if you don't, if you try to use something else, I get confused.
Exactly, exactly. A lot of times when I'm trying to remember a verse, I'll remember it in the King James, and I'll have to look it up in the King James because it won't be the same in the NIV. Thank you so much for your attention. Appreciate you being here. John, I hope you feel better, brother. Love you, man.